Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Beautiful day out there. A little chilly, but beautiful. How many of you want a good 1 foot plus snowstorm before the end of March? How many do not want one? The snow wins. You don't want one, Malachi? Don't you want a big snowstorm? I just hope it's not on a Sunday that we have to miss getting together, because I love to be here. I'm going to start this morning rereading in Genesis 12, the call to Abraham. We're going to be looking at kind of an overall view of from Abraham forward to the book of Judges. And this is how it all began. Abraham was the beginning of Israel. And here are the words that are recorded in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Let's worship God.
Let your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in Thank you. See for today.
God, we do thank you for your faithfulness. Just thank you for these. As we were singing this morning, I was thinking of all these songwriters, these poets, if you will, who penned these words of song to glorify your name, to praise your name, God. I just thank you for the gift that you bestowed upon them, the gift of writing and arranging words to bring glory to your name, and that we can come alongside of what they've done and sing to you and exalt your name in the way the psalmist did, in the way that creation does. And we thank you for that, God. God, we thank you for who you are, and thank you that you are faithful. And we just, this morning, as we look over our prayer list here at Zion, God, we come before your throne with prayers and petitions. God, we know that you know every situation that's on here, even the ones we don't pray about, the ones that aren't written here. We know that you are with everyone and working in their circumstances, and just thank you for that, God. We pray for Randy Kania. This is Aaron Wolney's stepfather. He's been searching for a place that would do a double lung transplant, and it, from what I heard, it sounds like Duke University agreed to do this. I believe they're going to be going down there to meet with them. So God, I just pray for Randy and Aaron's mother, Sandra, as they are going through this journey together with Randy's chronic lung condition. Just pray that you'd be with them. Pray for Suzanne Brenneman, who's been having a lot more mobility problems, being harder and harder for her to get around. Just pray that you'd be with Tom as he works with her and stands alongside of her and helps her get around. Just be with the Brennemans, God. We also pray for Rollin King, who's with us this morning. Just pray that you would be with him and his health. Pray that these hearing aids would continue to be adjusted and made better so that they work better for him. We pray for Madge Walker, that she continues to heal from her broken ankle and collapsed lung. Just pray that you'd be with the Walkers and Roger. Be with Kay Nixdorf, who's now at home recovering. So that's a praise. And just pray that you'd be with Ray as he takes care of her and is with her. And we pray for Deb Whitmer, who is continuing to need healing from her knee surgery. It's been a longer healing process this time around. Just pray that you'd be with Deb, that her knee would be healed, God. That whatever it is that's prolonging the healing, that you would just work there in her knee, that she would be healed. And God, I pray for my wife Mary, as she is nearing the end with this pregnancy, due on the early April. And just I pray for the gallstone attacks that come and go. We never know when. Just pray that you'd be with her, that you would give her strength right now. She's not able to eat much. Just pray that this gall situation would heal itself after the baby is born. And just be with the baby, this baby that's coming. Just pray for good health and good health for Mary. And God, we pray for the greater world. We just pray for the ways that our church is connected to missions around the world. Pray for Church Planting International. Pray for Deanne Zimmerman, who's continuing to work in Thailand and has been having a challenge with getting a new visa. Pray for my brother Daryl and his wife Miriam as they work in Halle, Germany through EMM. Just pray that his work there would be fruitful among the many refugees that have come to live there. And God, we pray for the greater world. We know that there are places in this world where it seems that darkness reigns. I pray, God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And we know, God, that light overcomes darkness, and we pray that your light would shine through men and that the world would know because of them, because of you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. This very sunny Sunday morning. It was cold this morning, so it is kind of like winter, although we haven't really, as Steve said, had much of a winter. Haven't been able to play in the snow at all, which I'm kind of bummed about, but I'm sure some of you are very happy about. So, all right, I don't have a whole lot of announcements here this morning. I just wanted to make a plug for Sunday school once again. We're going through a spiritual beings series from the gospel, from the Bible Project. If you're interested in that at all, we're looking at the ways that the Bible writes about spiritual beings so that we can have a true and full understanding of spiritual beings in the Bible. And you might not think that's very important. I know when we talked about doing it, I was like, what's the advantage of that? And The thing is, when we understand God's word fully, there are things that in our lives and our understanding that are kind of snapped into place that we didn't even realize were kind of out of joint, if you will. So I'd encourage you to come to that. It's a good time. Lots of discussion, obviously, with spiritual beings. It's actually hard to get through all the material because there's lots of discussion going on. So I'd encourage you, if you can make it, come on out. Also, I want to also remind you all, next Saturday, we need to turn our clocks ahead for next Saturday on the 7th of March. Also, save the date, Vacation Bible School. That's been in here for a while, July 5th to the 9th. Keystone CFO. There's registration forms on the table in the fellowship hall. All right. Also, just there's some birthday announcements I have in here today. Betty Detwell, I don't think, made it today. She might be celebrating with her family, but she turns 96 today. And also, Rose Rainier, this would be Nan's mother. She turned 99 on the 29th, two days ago. So, we have some, I believe they are our oldest members, obviously, 99 and 96. So I think that's all the announcements I have. So, Steve, if you want to come on up. You're right. It was yesterday.
Yeah, it was yesterday. Right. Something I want to let you know about, it just kind of crystallized this week, and I mentioned it in previous messages. Ken Engel is really interested in being baptized, and he'd like, so I've made arrangements to use the baptistry over at Living Hope Community Church. That's the one on Columbia Avenue, kind of close to Centerville Road, right across from Super Shoes. Some of you have been there before. We've had some wedding receptions there, and it's one of our four HopeNet churches. And so on Palm Sunday, after worship, we're invited, I'm inviting you all to go directly over to Living Hope, where we'll use their baptistry, which is like a tub that's built into their stage, and we'll baptize Ken. What I'm also excited about is this is an open opportunity for anyone who, maybe you were baptized as a baby and you'd like to be baptized as a believer, that's okay. Maybe some of the children, we on the leadership believe that if you parents believe your children understand what they're doing, they're welcome to be baptized. I know a lot of you have been baptized maybe at CFO or at other times in your life, and that's fine. But this is open, so let me know if you'd like to be part of that. And Ron Ressler that day is doing a series on the basic beliefs. He's the pastor at Living Hope. He's in the midst of a series on the basic beliefs they have at Living Hope. It's actually the faith statement that we developed for HopeNet. And that day, he's speaking on communion and baptism. And it's the first Sunday of the month on Palm Sunday, the 5th of April. So we will be having communion. They will be having communion. And if they have anyone interested in baptism, we'll have a joint baptism service. So there may be some people from Living Hope who are part of that. So please let me know if you'd like to be part of it. It's optional, of course, but we're going to try to get out of here that day and get over there to Living Hope. And when we all get there, and if any of them are staying, we'll have a baptism service. And if there's enough people and it's a big enough gathering, and we anticipate that in advance, we might even have a little fellowship with Living Hope people and ourselves right after the baptism. And also a time to congratulate those who were baptized. So just keep that in mind. It's going to be a neat opportunity. And so, Betty, we actually, can I tell them what we're going to do today? Because don't let on, but Madge is already with a candle and a little cupcake ready to celebrate Betty's 96th birthday today. But it is today, and it's very likely her family has taken her out for or doing something with her. So if she's here next week, we'll have that little candle and surprise her for her birthday. And yesterday I went over to Conestoga View. Nan did a birthday party for her mother at 99. Rose Rainier is incredible at 99. We're already planning on her 100th in a year. She was born on the 29th. So this is when her birthday actually occurs during the year. It only happens every 4 years. I told her she's really only almost 25, because she's only had 25 birthdays on the actual day. But of course, we know she's had 99 years. So please take a minute now and greet and welcome one another in Jesus' name. When you hear my message today, that I'm taking somewhat of a bird's eye view of a lot of our faith, and I started the service with the call to Abraham. Certainly we're going to look at a lot of the early part of Israel's history in kind of an overall way, and then focus in on how that sets up the book of Judges in specifically. And as I've been doing a lot of reading and preparing to talk about Judges and preach, I've been impressed with how every part of Scripture points to what we're remembering here at this table. The whole history of Israel was preparation for the one who would come to be the true king, the true judge, the true Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer. So all of what came before was really preparation for the main event. And so it's fitting, as Jesus asked us to do, that we do this in remembrance of him, because it is so critical to what we believe. And it points to the heart of what Jesus coming to earth was all about. So, as Scripture tells us, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As soon as we're set up here, you can come down the side aisle and receive communion in memory of Jesus. Lord, we give this time to you for your glory and honor and for our remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we give you thanks for refreshing us in life from our lost condition before Jesus to being found by him. And as we find him in our lives and seek to be faithful by your grace, we give you glory and honor, and we're honored to remember you in this meal as you asked us to do. And we commit ourselves again to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading today is from Judges chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands." Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their brothers, "Come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours." So the Simeonites went with them. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I have brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. But you shall break down their altars, yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord.
Thank you, Bob. Lord, thank you for your word and for the history of your people. We are your people now and making new history every day until the end of time. And you're ruling over it all since creation. And we always are open, I pray, to seeking what all that means. And now as we focus particularly on some aspects of Israel's history. We ask for your anointing, your blessing today, and that you give us some wisdom and application to our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we had some big news this week. For me, it was big news, and for many of us in the group, and that is that a young man that I have known since birth lives in my neighborhood, is the same age as my son Jonathan, roughly. Nate Erb has become the new head of school. Wait, Nate Long. Nate Erb's my son-in-law, right? She's going like this. Isn't this public? I thought it was public. Nate Long. I've known him since birth. I just don't know his name. I have lunch with his father every week since his mother died about 11 or 12 years ago, whenever we were able to get together. But anyway, I was excited about that. I have known Nate a long time, and he's been working there at the school for a long time. And so now he has stepped up to become the new head of school at Lancaster County Christian School. Now, we call that succession. As you know, one of Joyce's and my oldest son was head of school and actually was there when it became LCCS, merging with Lancaster Christian School and Living Word Academy. And then there was Dr. Bada, and then there's been a man named Peter, and now Nate. That is called succession. The movement of someone into a position that was previously held by someone else. And there's a lot of thought today going into succession. As I work in church leadership with a network of churches, one of the favorite questions of people is, do you have a succession plan? People look at me at the age of 71, over four decades here, and they say, Steve, do you have a succession plan? And I know a friend of mine who founded Worship Center, where Living Word Academy was, Sam Smucker, had been there, I think, 40 years. And when he decided that he was going to retire, it took him 2 years to go through his succession plan. He called together a lot of church leaders and friends from outside the church, and they prayed and worked together, and they narrowed it down to two people. And the Lord led them to select his successor. And that person is Matt Milan, whom I also know well. I coached him when he was 8 years old in baseball. He was in school with my son Mark. And so these are all successions. And right now, we have political succession going on. It's called elections. And we're trying to decide who is going to serve the next four-year term in the White House, as well as each year, new two-year terms in the House of Representatives, revolving 6-year terms in the U.S. Senate, and also others even down to locally where our own state representatives are running again. Will they succeed themselves? Will someone else succeed them? And I was looking at the word succession, and I noticed that it has in it the word success. If you drop off the I-O-N, you have success. But I tried to study a little bit the etymology. I don't think that the word success is really implied in the word succession. And yet, we're hoping and praying that when there is a succession, that it would be a successful one. Now, in monarchies, the succession happens by blood. The reason they call the Queen of England today Queen Elizabeth II is because there was a Queen Elizabeth I. And so there's always thought about who's going to succeed, who's going to move in. Remember when Billy Graham gave up his active ministry, people wondered, would the Billy Graham Association continue? And his son, who already was active in Samaritan's Purse, a different ministry, has, I think, headed up the Billy Graham Association, Franklin Graham. So there was a succession from father to son. And I know Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley. They're both well-known preachers out of Atlanta, Georgia. It isn't in that case that Andy has succeeded his father, because his father, Charles Stanley, is still preaching. But Andy Stanley has moved into ministry of his own. So this is a reality that we live with. And sometimes succession is positive, and sometimes it's negative. Sometimes things go well, sometimes they don't. Sometimes succession happens through one nation overthrowing another nation. Or within a nation, there's a coup where people within the country overthrow the current leader. So there's all kinds of ways that succession happens. I'm saying this because today I'd like us to start our thoughts as we get into the book of Judges with the succession that occurred in Israel from the time Abraham was called. And I just want to give you a kind of a thumbnail, bird's eye view of how that succession went. Abraham, as I said in the beginning of the service, and as we've all known who've studied the Bible very deeply, Abraham was the one that was first called by God to be the beginning of God's chosen people, who later became called Israel. In fact, his grandson Jacob changed his name to Israel, and his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, or they're, in Joseph's case, two of his sons. And then the Levites didn't have a tribe, but there was still that succession. And it's very interesting how all that happened. It wasn't all smooth. What about the fact that Esau was born to Isaac? What about the fact that Esau was the oldest, and yet in kind of a little plot with his mother, they deceived Isaac, and he gave the birthright to Jacob, the younger son. I mean, that wasn't cool. That was deceptive. That was not cool. And yet, look what God did with Jacob. I think we're going to see as we get into this that God is the real ruler here. And he can use a lot of our faults and foibles to accomplish his purposes anyway. So just quickly, Abraham had the son Isaac, who had the son Jacob. They're collectively referred to as the patriarchs, which means fathers. They're the fathers of Israel. And then, as I said, Jacob had all his sons. And, of course, they didn't get along. And Joseph was nearly killed. If it hadn't been one of his older brothers who said, let's not kill him, let's sell him. They sold him to a bunch of Egyptians. And because of a famine where the brothers and their families ended up going to Joseph in Egypt, all of Israel ended up in bondage in the foreign land of Egypt. And then God called Moses through a burning bush. It was a very dramatic call. And so the succession really went from Joseph, who was kind of the one that was predominant after Jacob, it went to Moses. And Moses was asked by God to set his people free out of Egypt. We know the story, how the 10 plagues came, and how Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea in the Exodus, which, by the way, is the Old Testament equivalent of what we celebrated here on the altar today. The Exodus was, in my view, and a lot of scholars, Bible readers and teachers, the Exodus was the key event in the Old Testament, because that gave God's people their identity. It began their journey to the Promised Land, which goes all the way back to what God told Abraham he was going to give them. He started out saying, I'm going to give you your own land. And so that all happened. And we know there's a lot of detail in all this succession, but it's interesting to see how this all was happening. And so we then, once they got into the wilderness, after they went through the Red Sea and after Pharaoh's armies were swallowed up by the sea, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years under Moses. They grumbled. God fed them with manna. He did something very critical. He gave Moses the Ten Commandments during those years and showed Israel how they need to live and what the moral code is.
for God's people. And then Moses, because of his unfaithfulness, was prevented from the final chapter. He wasn't able to lead them into the promised land, and he knew that he needed to get someone else to do it, and he was led to appoint Joshua, the son of Nun. And actually, Moses blessed Joshua. And Moses dies at the end of Deuteronomy after blessing all of the 12 tribes. And then we read this right after the account. This is the end of Deuteronomy, before we get to Joshua. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And if you read the book of Joshua, yeah, there were battles. Yeah, there were problems. But Joshua was a godly man. Joshua followed God. He didn't seek his own way. He pointed people to the Lord. He had an incredible career as the leader of the children of Israel, and he led them from the wilderness into the promised land. We have a song about Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho, and there were many other battles. And so at the end of Joshua's life, he divvied up the promised land into the 12 portions that would go to the 12 tribes. And then he died. And then we have the part of the succession that we get to today. And I've given you all the other because I want you to compare them. I want you to see how we're coming in the book of Judges, following Joshua, into a very, very difficult time in Israel's history. The book of Judges is a book filled with negativity, with a lack of faith by the children of Israel. There was a cycle. I've been using a book by Timothy Keller. It's really a great book. I'm going to quote from it in a minute. It's Judges for You. And Timothy Keller's a pastor and Bible scholar out of New York City, very inspired writer. And he has in his book this cycle that was characteristic of what happened to Israel after Joshua died. I'll tell you in a nutshell what happened. There was no equivalent to Joshua or Moses or any of the patriarchs or Joseph. They were really lacking for leadership. And that period of the Judges was between the time when Joshua ruled and when the kings came in, first through Saul, who was a failure, but then through David, whose throne was later occupied by the Messiah. And so that time between Joshua and the kings is what's covered in Judges. And there were 12 men who became what were called judges. Now, they weren't judges in the sense that they wore black robes and they sat at a bench with a gavel and they ruled that way. But they were judges in this sense, in many ways, but in one sense, God is the judge. And these leaders were bringing judgment upon Israel and leading them to better days. Most of the judges, many of them were very good. Some were not, just like with the kings. There were major judges. There were minor ones whose names you would not even recognize among the 12. But there's some I think you would recognize. Deborah was a judge. Gideon was a judge. We all know that story about how Gideon went with a small army. God blessed him. And the final 12th judge was Samson. And we've heard the story of Samson and Delilah. So there are well-known stories in here. But this cycle was going on from one judge to another. And there's a lot of detail here. By the way, Bob, you're welcome. Where's Bob? I could have had Bob read from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 5. But if you take a look at that, and we're going to look at it a little bit, you see I spared him of a whole lot of names and a whole lot of pronunciations that really aren't that critical to the point. So I just
kind of took the beginning and the end of the section we're looking at today in Judges. So here's the cycle as Timothy Keller describes it. You have the people rebel against God, and then God gets angry, and they're oppressed by enemies. God brings judgment on the children of Israel for being unfaithful. And then the people cry out in repentance. They're sorry for their sins. So God brings salvation through another judge. He gives them a new judge. And then they have a period of peace, and the judge dies, and they rebel again. And that's pretty much the story of Judges. They just go from one judge to the other, and one period of rebellion to another. And so this was a rocky time in the succession. And you might look at other successions. We could look at the history of our presidency and think about those, depending on our political persuasion, whom we think did very well and some we think were miserable failures. That happens in politics. It happens in the church. And yet, for Israel, there's something really important riding on this. We're talking about the children of God. Their future was important. What would happen if Israel failed totally and were wiped off the face of the earth? Where would that promised Messiah, who would reign forever on the throne of David, where would he come from? So we have here an important stake that Israel survive in spite of themselves and in spite of the failures that they repeatedly had. Now, this was a turmoil partly because of a lack of leadership. This didn't happen in the way it did in Judges in the book of Joshua, because Joshua was a good leader. And in spite of all the ups and downs of Israel through the Exodus at the end of their captivity and in through the wilderness and the Ten Commandments and the golden calf and all the things where they had ups and downs, they still had Moses. And Moses personally commissioned Joshua. And so there was a good succession, but not so here. Now the people are really struggling. And the book of Judges is a story of a lot of that struggle. I think it can be traced to the fact, partly at least, not just the unfaithfulness of the people of God who think of themselves rather than their God, but to the lack of leadership. I've probably mentioned this before because I got a kick out of it. Carl Neal was a member of our church. Not too many here remember him. But one day, Carl, Nancy remembers him, Tom remembers him. Carl was a great, funny guy, and one day he came in wearing a baseball cap that had two visors. Like one visor went this way and one visor went that way. And on the top of the cap it said, "Where'd they go? I'm their leader." You're not laughing. I thought it was hysterical. Because what kind of a leader is that who doesn't even know where his people are? You know, where'd they go? And I think the judges lost control. You know, they didn't know where the people were going. They didn't give them good leadership in many instances. They did many times, but the people would just fail. They would. So we have some lessons to learn here. And I'd like to turn now to the actual scriptures in the first chapter of Judges, and just point out a few things. You have here 9 of the 12 tribes being described as taking their land. See, contrary to what you might have thought, and I thought for many years, I thought in the conquest, they call it, when Joshua invaded Canaan at God's command, in the stead of Moses, because Moses wasn't able to do it, I thought he just took the whole land, but before I really became a Bible student. And then I realized that conquest continued through the book of Judges. The land was allocated by Moses from the wilderness.
And Joshua went in there and took many areas. It was allocated by Joshua after Moses. But the actual possession of every parcel of land for each tribe happened much later. And here in Judges, the first chapter, we see the different heads of the tribes, the sons of Jacob, pursuing their own property. Let's go get the section that's ours. And the command of the Lord had been pretty clear to Moses that they were to take complete possession of it. The Canaanites were an evil, corrupt people. They worshiped false gods, and God really brought judgment upon them. You know how God used enemies to bring judgment on Israel? When Israel was so unfaithful, they were even overcome by Assyrians and Babylonians and ended up being driven out of the promised land to exile at one point. So God does use enemies of people to bring judgment on them. God does a lot of things we don't fully understand. But there was a sense in which these judges, not only were they leading Israel to the land that they'd been promised, but there was a judgment coming upon the Canaanites, who were very ungodly people. They had false gods. They worshipped idols. They were very corrupt. And God had warned Israel not to become like them. In fact, he asked that they be completely driven out. He didn't say, by the way, go in and kill everybody. He said, drive them out. It was the promised land, and he asked them to drive them out. But if you start reading here after where Bob left off, you find out that that didn't work so well. In fact, the first judge, Othniel, went to take his land, or actually it was Judah. Let's not go to the first judge. Let's talk about these tribes. In the first part that Bob read, Judah was the one son that was to lead the charge. And that's ironic. I can go there in another message. But it's interesting to me that it was Judah, because Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. David came out of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was the first one in Judges told to go and take his land. And he did. And he did it with a lot of success. He enlisted his brother Simeon, whose parcel of land was just south of Judah's. Judah, you remember, is the southern kingdom of Israel when the kingdom divided. And so, and Benjamin was part of that. He was basically around Jerusalem. And so the two tribes that were the southern kingdom were Judah and Benjamin. And Judah was leading the charge, and he asked Simeon to help him. And there's signs in the beginning that they were being faithful to start out. It says, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites inquired of the Lord. So they were looking to the Lord. And they said, who will be the first to fight against the Canaanites? And the Lord answered and said, Judah. And then Judah enlisted Simeon to help him. Now, I've read a commentary that said that was half-hearted leadership, that if Judah had enough faith, he would have done it alone and trusted God, and that it was a lack of trust for him to enlist Simeon. I read another commentator, and you do that. When you do Bible commentaries, you get different points of view. Another one thought that was a great thing that Judah enlisted his brother, because we should never do anything by ourselves. And he knew enough to get help from his brother. Either way, they did it together, and they were very successful, except when you get to verse 19. The beginning, by the way, the first judge was given a wife. There was a marriage there, but that's not pertinent to the part I'm talking about today. Particularly, it's part of it. But in verse 19, get this. The Lord was with Judah and enabled them to take possession of the hill country. But they could not drive out the people who were living in the valley, because those people had iron chariots, and Israel didn't. And so already this conquest is defective. There was a failure even by Judah the leader. And that theme of failure continued. Because the next says that that the Benjaminites did not drive out the Jebusites. The Jebusites lived in Jerusalem. And
they lived, and the Benjamites lived among the Canaanites. That's not what God wanted. And if you would go through this, I'm just going to point to it, but you might just want to listen, not try to get bogged down in the verses right now, but you had one failure after another. And these aren't the judges. These are the 12 sons who were pursuing the conquest of the land and supposed to drive out the Canaanites. But what happened is Joseph's house, and we know Manasseh and Ephraim were Joseph's house, they went in and they asked a local to show them the way. They enlisted the help of the enemy that they were supposed to be overthrowing. And so they started to compromise. And it talks about Manasseh failed to take possession. In 27, 29, at that time, Ephraim failed. They're the house of Joseph. And then in 10, Zebulun, who's another one of the sons, failed to drive out the residents of Kidron. Then in 12, Asher, he's another one, failed to drive out the residents of Akko and Sidon. And not only that, but the Asherites lived among the Canaanites who were living in the land because they failed to drive them out. And they lived among the Canaanites. And so this was really going south. They weren't accomplishing what they were supposed to. They weren't trusting God, apparently. They were doing it maybe in their own strength. They weren't accomplishing what God asked them to do. And then, in case we want to be tempted to say, well, you know, they couldn't help the fact that these people had iron chariots. Of course they couldn't win that. And at least they entered the land, and so they got some neighbors who are Canaanites. So what? I mean, you know, we could start making excuses for them. But when you get to chapter 2, you find out that God didn't make excuses. What happens in there? It says, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you. This sounds like one of my parents when I've been out of line, you know. My dad would get a different tone, and he wouldn't call me Steve. He'd call me Stephen. Stephen, I knew I was in trouble. Well, this is what I'm thinking about as I read what God said here. Israel, I brought you out of the house of Egypt and led you into the land I promised to your fathers. I also said, I will never break my covenant with you. Remember, he told Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You are to tear down the altars of these false gods. But you have not obeyed me. What is it, what you've done? Therefore, and he executes judgment on him. He says, therefore, I now say, I will not drive out these people before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a trap for you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these words to all of the Israelites, the people wept loudly. So they named that place Bochim, which means weeping, and offered sacrifices there to the Lord. So see, they had failed. They had really failed. They'd fallen short. And it was abysmal. And then we went into, after this, then they had the first judge, Othniel, and then all the way through Samson, and we had those cycles. But here's what I want us to notice. Who's the final judge? Who's the true judge? It's the Lord God Almighty. And it was those who looked to the Lord God Almighty who did better. Even if they had military failures, they prospered because they looked to the Lord. And we have instance after instance of that in Scripture. So I was thinking, just like Israel, the chosen people of God, lived among the Canaanites, look around us. Read the paper. Listen to the news. Look around you at work. Look around your neighborhood. We're living among ungodly people.
And we aren't to be self-righteous and say, well, we're godly, because we buy into the temptations so often of the world. We have to beware. So in a way, this period of the judges was not only a failure of Israel, but it was a precursor, a foreshadowing of what was to happen to the children of God and the body of Christ. Jesus came into a world filled with devils and the devil and evil and sorcery and witchcraft and prideful religious leaders. And he had to confront all that. And so do we. And the only way we can is the way Israel did, and that's by turning to the Lord. And when we get to the kings in the reading through Scripture, we find out that it was very similar to what happened with the judges. There were good kings and there were bad kings. And the succession was sometimes great and sometimes horrible. Saul, the first king, was an abysmal failure. David, though he succeeded and was a man after God's own heart, he still had failures in his life, as did all of God's people. And so it is with us. So we need to be looking to God. And I'd like to close the thoughts today by actually not just... I've been using resources, by the way. I don't want to be plagiarizing. I find Tim Keller's book to be very inspiring, and I have a couple of others that I've looked at to help me through this. It's been one of the more theological, biblical challenges I've faced in a long time. I've actually been preparing for this message for about 3 weeks because Matt preached the last two, and I'm not sure where we're going to go with it. I'm not making any commitments here, but we're at least looking at it today where we're at, and I want to get into the book of Ruth when we're done with Judges. But here's what Tim Keller gives it by way of application, and I just want to give it to you in his words. It is worth asking ourselves, well, first of all, he makes the point that in this story, there was a can't that in reality was a won't. We can see it, actually, if you look at the text. That red thing I read to you about the iron chariot, it says, the Lord was with Judah and enabled them to take possession of the hill country, but they could not. They could not. That's the can't. They could not drive out the people. Okay, well, just another two verses later, we read about the Benjamites. At the same time, the Benjaminites did not. Did not. They chose not to. We can say, oh, I can't do that. But a lot of times, a can't by us is hiding a won't. I won't do it. And that's what Tim Keller is challenging us with. It's worth asking ourselves, where am I saying I can't, but God is saying you won't? Israel's failure to obey was based on what they saw as good reasons. God said they were flimsy excuses. Why? Because God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Paul wrote that to the Corinthians. God will never put us in a position where we cannot obey him. There is never a real I can't moment. You know that children's story? I wish I had time to just look at it. The little engine that could. Yeah, I've always loved that story. Good little train, you know, it just kept on going. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. We say, oh, I can't do it. But with God's help, there's a lot we can do. Now, obviously, there's times we just absolutely can't do something. But there's plenty of times when we say, I can't, when we're really saying, I won't. And Keller gives three examples, and I'm just going to end with those. He said, a lot of times we say we can't forgive someone. Why not? Can we? Will we? With God's help, will we? When we understand forgiveness is an act of faith, not a change in feeling, you can forgive someone you really feel pretty crummy toward, but you choose to forgive. And God can use that, and you may not feel so crummy down the road toward him. Secondly, we say, oh, I can't speak the truth to that person. I just can't tell them that. Something that you really would be appropriate for you to say because you have the kind of relationship that would validate it. You don't just go around telling everybody how they ought to live, but with somebody close to you that God wants you to say something to them, there's a fear. There's a, I can't. Oh, I can't say that. It'll upset them too much. Well, God can use it if it's done in love. How did Paul, again, say we should do that? He told the Ephesians that they should speak the truth in love. So maybe we can, maybe we will when we need to. And finally, oh, I just can't overcome that temptation. I'm struggling with that one right now. I cannot lose weight. I cannot change my eating habits. I love food too much. I just can't do it. Well, that flies in the face of the fact that I looked at my little pedometer thing on my phone and found out a year ago I weighed about 25 pounds less than I do today. Maybe it's 20. I can. Question is, will I? What's God asking you to do that you're saying I can't do it? Maybe you can, if you will. Father, thank you for these incredible examples from the Word that we see in the early judges, the early children of Israel, the patriarchs, their children, the leaders of the 12 tribes. Thank you, Father, that you're calling us to trust you and to do what perhaps we don't think we can do. Even if we have failures, that we can keep on keeping on. And as we live among Canaanites, help us never to be superior to them. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Yes, you did, Lord. And love covers a multitude of sins. So help us, Father, from these stories here of the history of your people, learn lessons for us today, because it all points to today and to Jesus and then on to today and to the tomorrows ahead of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. In the last chapter of Joshua, not long before Joshua passed, he gathered all the leaders and was renewing, basically the title of the heading of the last chapter is The Covenant Renewed. And he's talking to them about all the things God had done for them and brought them through. And then we get to a very popular segment that we all know, but Joshua basically told them how to keep things going well. He said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord."
Thank you, Bob. That was a passage I wanted to put in my message, but I just thought it was full enough already. And we're out of here at 5:00. Let's stand, if we will, as we're dismissed. I thought maybe the blessing that's in the middle of the book of Ephesians, in light of our quoting from Ephesians today, might be appropriate, and I think it is. So be dismissed with these words from Paul to those he loved in Ephesus. "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you."